Good morning. It's lovely to see you. Nice to see you today. It's always good to see you too. This time of year, I spend a great deal of time in my garden. It's kind of a mixed blessing for me. It's, on the one hand, my garden is sort of the desire of my heart. And on the other hand, it is such an enormous responsibility and so time-consuming, and sometimes I'm just on my knees in feeling overwhelmed with what it requires of me on a, well, certainly this time of year, it requires a huge amount from me. And when I'm in my garden, so this happens any time I'm spending huge amounts of time in the garden working, I feel that there are life lessons, spiritual lessons that the Lord speaks to me about through the work that I'm doing in my garden. And this year is a little bit different, and it's kind of, well, it has actually sent a different kind of message to me than I've had before. And I've decided to call my talk this morning the Master Landscape Gardener. I wanted to read, before I start, from 2 Peter 1, 2-4. We have that. So this is a couple of verses here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Dear Lord, I recognize that the words I'm speaking this morning are very much words that I'm speaking through your word to myself. This is an area that I struggle with, and I just thank you, Lord, for the mental picture, I suppose, of a garden and the work that's done in it in helping me to understand my position with regards to your work in my life. I hope, Lord, that this message will also be of comfort and encouragement to anyone who is listening, Lord. And I ask, please, that your Holy Spirit just speak to people's hearts and confirm the truth of the words that you've given to me for today's message. Thank you very much. In your Son's name, amen. So I want to just start by saying I feel that gardens must have quite a special place in God's heart, because the story sort of begins in a garden, in the Garden of Eden, and before Christ's death and resurrection, he is spending time in the garden praying, and I think that God smiles on gardens, I feel. When my husband and I bought our property in Lincolnshire, we'd been living in Essex, and we lived in a tiny mid-terraced house in Essex. And just before we sold our house to move to we sold the house to move to the United States, where we were very briefly, and then that sort of backfired, and then we came back to the UK, and it was from that position that we decided to relocate to Lincolnshire, simply because I'd got a job here. That was the main reason. But before we sold our house in Essex, our little mid-terrace house, we did spend some money, and we had some landscaping done to that little garden. It was only a postage stamp garden, but it was lovely what had been done, and I got a lot of encouragement from it. And I had two tiny children, and it made it much nicer for them to have a bit of a patio and a place to play. But then we sold the house and we moved to the States, which was a completely different story. But then when we came back to Essex after having returned to England, and I got my job in Lincolnshire, we were looking for properties to move into. And we found the house that I still live in now. This was May 1998 that we moved into the house. And we found a house that just... It had, at the time, it genuinely had the wow factor for us. And part of the wow factor was this amazing garden. But the garden wasn't amazing when we first got the house. It just was the potential that this garden represented, which, having our little tiny back garden in Essex, this quite large by comparison garden was just like, oh wow, I couldn't believe that we might have all of this space. And even though when we first moved into the house in 1998, it was a builder's site primarily, it was a garden that was full of builder's rubble. It was overgrown with stinging nettles. It had been a piece of property that was owned by the man who lived next door, who had been a gardener himself, and he had sold this chunk of land on, and somebody was building a house for themselves, which they ended up not ever living there, and we lived in it from new, so we're the only people that have ever lived in the house. But it was a funny combination, this garden, of just refuse from the building project and well-established plants that had been there for many years because it had been an extension of this man's garden, and then just what nature did to this piece of land in the meantime. I think the build must have taken a couple of years, and whilst the house was being built, the garden was completely neglected. And when we moved in, my husband moved in the May of 1998, and the children and I moved when school was finished in July, the end of July. But I remember very clearly that we couldn't even let the children out in the garden when we first moved there because the stinging nettles were bigger than they were. So for me, the mess that we inherited when we purchased the property, I always was able to see it as I thought it was going to be eventually. And I feel that in many ways, and I know any kind of an analogy is going to break down in places, and this one will also, but work that I've had done this summer, which has prompted this message, has made, I don't know, it's provided me with a very clear picture of the condition that we're in when God takes us on. You know, when we give our lives to the Lord, He takes us in whatever messy condition that we're in. You know, I, even though I knew the Lord from quite a young age, I knew at 11 that there were lots of things about myself that weren't good. Lots of ways in which I was a mess and I was not a particularly nice person. And like my garden that I inherit, you know, that we purchased, you know, the builder's rubble and the weeds and the thistles and the everything in the wrong place and nothing that actually functioned. What a picture for me that is of our lives without the Lord. And where, but He's quite happy to purchase us in that very condition. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, there's been a before this verse, there's a list of all kinds of unpleasant human behaviors. And Paul says to the Corinthians, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Like our house purchase, which gave me control over a garden, we bought our house for a price. God has bought us at a price. 1 Corinthians 6 again, verse 20 this time. You know, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It was the purchase of our house and the purchase of that garden that came with the house that gave me the right to have a vision for what that property could look like. God has purchased our lives, and He has a vision and has had a vision for what we are going to be, what He wants us to be. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Holy and without blame. The mess that we are when we, at the beginning, when we started our journey with the Lord, is never what He sees. He sees the vision of what He wants us to be, what He's planned for us to be right from the very beginning of the foundations of the world. We are part of His master plan. Ephesians 1:18 encourages us, that prays that this happens, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I think part of the difficulty that we have as we surrender our lives to the Lord, as we enter into this relationship with the Lord, is that we often just can't see the picture that God sees for our lives. We are so kind of blinded by the mess that we can be, that we are, that we... It's hard to believe that, isn't it? It's hard to believe that we're going to be something different or that he's turning us into something different. But he is. Ephesians 2, 6 through 10 tells us that he's raised us up together and has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I'm not God, but in terms of my garden, I'm the one that makes the decisions. I have chosen what I want to have happen. I have had a plan for this garden for 23 years, and it's changed over time. It's kind of evolved to suit where my family has been at various times, but it's been a long process for me, but the decisions have been mine. My garden has not told me how to redesign it. My garden has not told me what should go where and, you know, all that. Those are decisions that I made. Without me doing anything to that garden, it would just stay as it is or get worse, because what we inherited was the garden having got a whole lot worse than it had been when it was under the care of the man next door, when it was part of his property. You know, when a garden is left to its own devices, it will just revert back to the weeds and the overgrown state. It doesn't know how to keep itself in check. It doesn't know how to weed itself and relocate various plants and change the landscaping of things. It'll just revert back to the thistles and the nettles and the all of that stuff. We are his workmanship. I think it's so easy to feel somehow that we are responsible for doing all the hard landscaping in our own lives, that we have to come up with the plan and we have to carry that plan out. And I was, you know, the reason, I guess I haven't said this yet, but the reason that this has all sort of been a big picture in my mind recently is that I finally have had some significant hard landscaping done in my garden. And when I got home from work last Friday night, not the one we've just had, but the previous, the gardeners had finished the work that they were doing on this phase. And I was absolutely struck by the transformation of what I was looking at last Friday compared with the property that I inherited in 1998. And I'd read in a devotional a week before a comment that, I've written it down here lest I forget, that faith is believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Although I had a picture in my mind of what I wanted this garden to look like in 1998, it's been a long, long journey, and it's never looked like it does right now. But standing from where I am today, and I look backwards, I'm just sort of breathtaken by how much has changed. And this is how God works in our lives, that all of that incremental change over time can actually be something that makes us feel quite frustrated. We feel, I mean, my garden, I've had periods where I've done nothing, and it's been at a complete standstill, and it's probably regressed at times because I've not been able to look after it. But the reality is that over 23 years, it's a very different place than it was when we first moved there. But my garden didn't do it to itself. What my garden did, which it doesn't have free will, but I bought it, so it's had to surrender to me. It's had to just allow itself to be dealt with according to what I have felt was right, what I could afford at the time, what I had time to do at the time. John 15:5 reminds us that Christ is telling us, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without God working in our lives, we will just revert back to the thorns and the thistles. There's no other option. And I feel very worried, I suppose, for Christians who believe that just a one-off acceptance of Christ as their Savior is going to enable them to experience a transformation in their lives that is possible. Because my garden has to just submit to the work that I do in it day in and day out. It has to be in that position of surrender to me and my will for any changes to be made. And sometimes the changes are significant, like I've just experienced in the last month. And sometimes they're very minor. They're just about weeding. But we're promised in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Some of the changes that have been made in my garden are going to be very difficult to reverse. My borders that get overtaken with weeds all the time, that can get bad and it can get good again if I've weeded carefully and what have you. But when I've made huge structural changes that have involved paving and gravel and stuff like that, it's going to be very hard for those to go back to some kind of chaos. And I think that the Lord has done a work in us. He's made huge structural changes when we accept him that aren't reversible. You know, they are there permanently, but we have to remain surrendered to him for all of the upkeep of that. Because as Philippians reminds us, or Paul in Philippians 2:13 reminds us, that it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. If my garden ever started speaking back to me and saying, well, actually, Heidi, I don't want you to cut this. I don't want this to be taken out. Leave me alone. I don't want this patch weeded. That would be weird. Why would my garden be telling me how it wants to be? I was thinking, well, how often are we telling the Lord, Lord, no, not that. Yes, that. Please me there. Please me not there. That. And how wrong is that? That's not my area of responsibility. The vision for my life is God's responsibility. He knows what he wants me to be. He knows that I want to be obedient to him. And he is the one that's going to do the work to make me that way. He's not going to ask me to start weeding my own borders. He might, you know, we work in partnership, that's true. And he will point out the weeds that are in my borders, no doubt. He does. I know he does. But even that, it's my surrender to his weeding those things out on my behalf. Yes, Lord, I recognize that thistle is not healthy. I do not need that in my life. I submit to you to remove that. But he still does the work. 2 Corinthians 5:1-5. This changes the metaphor slightly, but I think it still is apt. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Lord doesn't focus on how we are at this moment. His vision for us is a completed deal. He knows the person that he wants us to be. He sees us as we are in Christ. And he does the work on a day-to-day basis to gradually turn us into that person. I mean, thank goodness he will come back and we will be transformed in a twinkling of an eye. And that is like the major refurbishment. Then it's all. But whilst we're here on this earth, it's a gradual process. And he knows the plan that he's working to. And he is the agent that makes these things happen. It's not our job to make ourselves into good people. It's our job to surrender ourselves to his work, to allow ourselves every single day to be open to the work that he does in our lives and to ask him to do that. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We do not do the work. He does. If we think it's down to us and our good efforts, we're on a wrong track. We can maybe do a bit that'll get us so far, but it's just not going to, we can't change ourselves. We will revert back to the weeds if we think that we can manage this on our own. It is a daily process. 2 Peter 1:3-4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That last part there, the picture I get in my mind is that his promises enable us to be saved from becoming a garden that goes back to weed and destruction, that deteriorates and that becomes derelict. We are saved from that corruption. If we're left to our own devices, we are not saved from that corruption. He gives us everything that we need for our lives and for the godliness that he wants from us. That is his job. Our job is complete trust in him. Complete surrender. And I thank him really for this little picture, because I think we're all just wired a particular way, aren't we? And I've just always been a person that has felt I have to try harder. And I just feel so reassured by the reality that my efforts are nothing. My efforts can't do it. If any of our efforts could ever have done it, we would have done it, and we wouldn't have needed Christ in our lives. We wouldn't have needed his power. My job, and it's hard, is that ongoing trust and surrender, so that I can be just like my garden is for me, just waiting there for me, Heidi, to go out into it and do the work. I want to be waiting for God. And if he wants to do a big job all in one go, that's great. If he wants to sort of not do very much work for a period of time, that's great too. He's got the design plan. He knows what he's doing. My job is to just be in that position of trust and surrender. And enjoy the peace that comes with that. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We ought to, as Christians, be in a daily position of peace, because we know he's in control. He's doing the work. I myself get fraught. I get feeling like I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing this right. I'm not doing that right. And I need to be sort of rebuked and corrected through the scriptures here to say, Heidi, it was never your job to begin with. No more than that garden out there, Heidi, would be able to transform itself by itself. You can't transform yourself by yourself. You need the master landscape gardener to do the work. So what do? We present ourselves as a sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That is what we do. We surrender our lives to him. Daily sacrifice of God, not my will, but yours be done. And he will do the work. Now, one of the things that has influenced how I've sort of reconfigured my garden over time was just some natural boundaries and natural features of the land that my house is on. And that has had an impact on the design plan. And each one of us in the body of Christ, you know, we've got all of our special little characteristics which God works within I'm convinced that he works within for the plan that he has for our lives. We're all individuals. We all have our own qualities that he then is creating a plan around. Psalm 139:14 to 16 reminds us, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So like the verse I used earlier about since the foundation of the world, God has known how each of us is put together. He knows how he's made us. He knows that I've got a certain kind of, he's made my personality. He's made Linda's personality. You know, he's made us the people that we are. And the design plan for our lives fits those characteristics because he was the one that created them in the first place. And I think that's another thing that can be so easy for Christians, is to look at other people and think, well, if only I was more like that person, or if only I could be such a blessing as that person, or I could do the work that person, but that isn't how his plan works. His plan is that we're all uniquely made, fearfully and wonderfully made, and he has a plan to utilize us as we are, as the individuals that we are. I couldn't resist using Jerry's favorite verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We have always had a future and a hope in him. He's always had a plan for our lives. We are his workmanship. All he's waiting for any person on the face of this earth is just for them to surrender to him so that he can carry that work out. And I guess the sadness is that there will be some people who will never put themselves in that position. They will never surrender to the Lord so that he can actually do in their lives what he had planned to do all along. That isn't to say that even though we have this future and this hope, that life is just going to be easy. I go out into that garden and I hack away at things, and sometimes it's brutal. You know, I'm marred by the things I do out there because I'm scratched and cut and everything. You know, sometimes heavy cutting back is required. Lots of things have to go that are no longer serving a purpose or that are actually dangerous to the, you know, dangerous to the plant, dangerous to other good plants that might be crowded out by bad plants. James 1:2-3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We have to trust in the Lord, knowing that no matter how bad it might get, and it can get very bad, as a lot of us, we all know, we've had those experiences. No matter how bad it gets, we know that God is in control, and that he is the one who is working out his design plan in our lives. And our job is to have that trust in him and let that faith in him produce patience while these things are going on. We have an enemy. I'm convinced, thistles, stinging nettle, ants, there's all kinds of things that convince me that there is an enemy out there, because these things are so pernicious and so unpleasant. It's hard to find something good about. I guess some of the blossoms could be nice if they didn't represent reseeding of the plant that you don't even want in your garden anyway. But really, there is an enemy. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Left to our own devices, there's a lot of damage that can be done to our lives without God's protection. There's all kinds of nasty, you know, insects and weeds and things that can just come and suffocate any good that we might have in our lives if we don't have the Lord working in us, doing the work for us. Deuteronomy 10:21, you know, looking back, the Israelites looking back on what God had done in their lives. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. 23 years down the road, I see the amazing transformation in a piece of land that I bought 23 years ago, that bears no resemblance to the weedy, rocky, uninhabitable mess that it was when we first bought it. And now it's functional, it's organized, it brings joy to people's lives. And it's been a long, long process. And every year, every summer, all the work over time gradually has moved it to where it is today. And it isn't really until you stand and you look back to where you were that you can see the amazing work that the Lord's done in your life. You know, I think when we're just focused on today's weeds and today's pests and today's overwhelming workload, it seems hard to know that anything good is happening. But he's promised us, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Our job is to trust him, to surrender our lives to him, to be that living sacrifice that enables him to do the work, and the work is his responsibility. And the plan that he has for our lives is so amazing and so beyond anything that we could dream up for ourselves. He knows exactly what he wants for us. And it's not for us to worry about the detail. It's for us just to simply trust in him, to surrender to him, and just watch it unfold day by day, step by step, and every so often taking that little look back and seeing the amazing transformation that he's achieved over time. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being the master landscape gardener in our lives. Thank you that we're your workmanship. We don't do it to ourselves, Lord. We surrender to you. We allow you to come into our lives, to take out what shouldn't be there, to put in what needs to be there, so that our lives can be a reflection of you and your glory, that we can then go and hopefully be something that the world will see as being different and special and will point to you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you don't have time scales. Thank you that all of your promises are yes and amen. And we can trust in those even when we can't see where we're going or what the final plan looks like. Thank you that you are so faithful and trustworthy and that you have our very best in your heart at all times. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.